Again, thank you for being with us this morning. This week, as I was getting ready for today, I find my mind going back and remembering a really super gift that existed in our household way, way back when I was a boy. Actually, being the fourth of four brothers, I think it was a hand-me-down gift, and I was the last one to get it, but nonetheless, it was still a great gift. It was an erector set, not the new plastic rounded edge version, but the true blue vintage version. Lots of sharp edges and sharp pointed screws. An electric motor to figure out a way to shock the family cat or to curl my brother's hair permanently or something interesting like that. All those things boys liked to do back in those days. And the whole point was a Christmas gift that could keep you busy for an entire year. You could take all those multiple parts, and mine looked just like the one you're looking at, even down to the design on the inside of the cover. You could take that bajillion parts inside that metal box, and you could make all kinds of contraptions, and it was almost as much fun taking them apart as it was putting it together and making something else. All kinds of inventive, weird things. Moms and dads not involved, not even anywhere around, of course. Those really were fun days with my erector set. All of this came to mind this week, believe it or not, as a result of our 2015 Bible reading for these last few days. I doubt anybody else in the room got anything about electrocuting a cat out of Exodus, but I sure did. Well, we've been in these chapters where Moses is preparing to lead the people of Israel to move on. After camping at the foot of Mount Sinai for somewhere around a year, God was telling them it was time to break camp and continue their journey toward the promised land of Canaan. However, one of the tasks at hand for them was to follow God's very detailed instructions and construct what we know as the portable wilderness tabernacle. Call it, if you'd like to, their movable or their traveling worship center with all of its required pieces and parts and furnishings. Everything was carefully and meticulously designed and described by God to Moses with very specific instructions down to the very smallest detail. In fact, one writer wrote that especially in the latter chapters, Exodus might well be viewed as the parts list and assembly instructions for that portable tabernacle. I think that may be where the erector set came to mind. I'm not sure. Then you move into the book of Leviticus and you get into the user's manual where Leviticus tells us how to use the wilderness tabernacle, how to take advantage of all of its amazing features and functions and provisions that God built into it, such as atonement for sin, which is very important, at the sacrificial altars and learning about the holiness of God. Well, when you read over these chapters real quickly, you can realize that this can be a confusing section of Scripture. It's all about building tables and lampstands and chests and altars and then curtains and coverings using exotic woods and covering things with pure gold overlay, intricate design patterns with angelic figures weaved into the fabric of some of the curtains. All of it portable, of course, easy to assemble and easy to dismantle as Israel would move from camp to camp. And on and on and on, this complex process seems to go as we read this past week. So much so that it can easily cause us, as we're reading this part of the Bible, to ask forevermore, why would any of this have any relevance to us in 2015? That's always, in my view, a very fair question to ask when we're reading, especially the ancient parts of the Bible. In fact, I think it's a very important question and a very fair question for us to ask. Just know, if you would, that digging deeper, you would find that there is a plethora of important elements related to the faith walk of a Christian, which are initially represented or foreshadowed in some of these Old Testament passages like we've just read this week in the book of Exodus. Today, this morning, I would like to pick out just one of those and talk about it today, God's presence, what that means and how that works for all of us in this moment. Now, naturally, we're not going to accomplish an exhaustive, detailed, theological study of this topic in the next 25 minutes. But we can at least take a look and see if we can start to uncover the significance and the importance of the presence of God new and fresh in our lives. Over this past week of reading, I've noted a particular phrase that appears four times in these chapters and verses this week before Exodus finally comes to a conclusion with a very dramatic event, which is found in the conclusion of this very day's reading as we read this morning, Exodus chapter 40. I'd like to track that progression of thought with you just a bit this morning. And to get started, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 and begin our consideration with verse number 8. Here we find that God is speaking to Moses, who is the leader and the representative of all of Israel. And this is what he says to Moses: "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it." That's in 25 verse 8. Actually, there are two really key points that can be drawn out of this one verse of Scripture. First, there is revealed a very important reason for building the tabernacle in the first place, for the entire complex process, for the investment of assets and resources that God calls for. In essence, this is a statement of purpose for the tabernacle. "Let them construct a sanctuary for me so that I can live among them." God is herein stating his intention to actually live and dwell among the people of Israel all the long of their journey, all the way to the promised land. Secondly, in this passage of Scripture, there's a very clear directive or imperative for Moses to construct it following the plans precisely as given by God. The design for both the structure and the design for all of its furnishings. Now, you need to take note, if you're reading in this passage of the Bible, that in giving these instructions, God doesn't offer Moses any latitude. He doesn't give him room to inject personal preferences. There's no personal choices involved here. There's no deluxe furnishings packages. I mean, he can't put on gold water faucets if he wants to. God doesn't give him that option. He gives him very clear instructions and says, "Build it according to my plans." And the plans were very clear, just the way God instructed. We'll see in a moment that this is very significant as an element of what God is trying to illustrate and trying to teach us this morning. So the first step in this elaborate plan and process of God's for the tabernacle was to construct a key piece of furniture. We've always and generally referred to this key piece of furniture generally as the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes you will hear it referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. Now, Moses' instructions from God, again, were clear. It was to be a chest overlaid with solid gold, and in it would be placed the tablets of stone which God was getting ready to give to Moses. Other scriptures also name other items which were at one time or another also included inside that chest, the Ark of the Covenant. So Moses was also to oversee the construction of a lid for this chest, which has its own name. It generally is referred to as the mercy seat. It was to be intricately designed with an angelic figure sculpted on either end, bending together in the middle, somewhat like the image that you are looking at. And once God had explained the instructions for building this chest and for putting the lid together, he then spoke more, adding something that I find very significant and very important both then and now. Something very significant in verse 21 and verse 22. Here's what he said. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Now I find those to be attention-getting, pivotal words coming from God. I will meet with you. I will speak with you. And the interesting thing is that from this point forward throughout the book of Exodus, on three additional occasions, God repeated those same words. One would think that he really wanted Moses to understand his divine intentions. Chapter 29 and verse 42, again he says, I will meet with you in order to speak with you there. Chapter 30 and verse number 6, in front of the mercy seat, that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And then again, chapter 30 and verse 36. In the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. In simple language, the God of the universe spoke and said to Moses, in that place I will rendezvous with you in order to communicate with you. That, my friends, represents an important connection for one's life and spiritual journey, both then and in 2015. God makes an intentional commitment here to meet with and communicate with his people. And then back to our 2015 reading for today in Exodus chapter 40, we come to something, I guess we could call it the grand opening, or the ribbon-cutting ceremony for that wilderness tabernacle. And this chapter describes the drama of those moments. Moses was directed to take all of the various parts and pieces and to assemble them into the way this portable worship center was supposed to look, to put it together piece by piece, again giving him precise, specific instructions and specific processes handed down by God. And Scripture clearly records this Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And then in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. And you don't want to miss what happened next. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. A dramatic moment indeed to see the very glory presence of God come down and fill the tabernacle, and the cloud presence of God to come down and hover over it. Now let's add quickly that this cloud presence and this glory presence were not brand new, never before seen phenomena to either Moses or the people of Israel. Moses evidently saw that glory presence in that burning bush experience that we read about back in Exodus 3. And after all of Israel had been hovered over by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night ever since the day they left Egypt. But up to this day in question, no known manifestation of God's glory, God's presence, had occurred that would surpass the impact, the magnitude of God's presence at the tabernacle's inauguration, all of it before the eyes of all of Israel. God was making it very clear to that people that He was with and would remain with Israel on their onward journey as they walked in faithfulness to Him. But let me interrupt myself right here with some breaking news. All of that was then. This is now. What does the presence of God mean to us today? How do we experience it? How do we know it? What would its significance be in 2015? How would it be different today from that pillar of cloud and fire? How do we access it? What does the Bible teach us about it? Now here's the gist of where I want us to go and what I want to say to us this morning. First, the cloud and the glory were visible manifestations of the presence of God in His dwelling place, His throne among the people of Israel. They called it the tabernacle. Later on, there would be a permanent temple which would replace this portable tabernacle, and it would be there where the focus of their worship would lie. And would you know it? At its inauguration, after the inaugural prayer, again, the glory presence, the Shekinah glory of God appeared to sanction that temple and show that God was still present with them. But all of this was still then. And this is now. When we say then, before the universal intervention by God the Father, sending God the Son in order to open a doorway of salvation for mankind. When we say now, it's since Jesus, God the Son, came and did minister and did die and did open up that way of salvation, which is still open today. And God's Word teaches us very clearly that now, in the now, we, the people of faith, we are the temple of God. Let's look at a couple of key verses about that truth. The first in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. The Message version puts it this way. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what He is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. And then another, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. But that is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way. I'll live in them. I'll move into them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So let's be clear. The dwelling place of God, the throne of God among men now is not a building or a shrine located somewhere, but indeed each of us, we become a temple in whom God lives when we walk in obedience to Him. Now let's make an application for us today by drawing on what we've seen in Exodus. First, there was a prerequisite for Israel to experience the presence of God, the manifestation of God's presence over the temple and the tabernacle and within the tabernacle, and that was to walk in a state of obedience. God obeyed would produce what they sought after. Moses had to obey God. And not just obey God, but obey Him explicitly. God was very clear and very concise in His instructions for the tabernacle, from the poles and sockets that would hold the curtain walls in place, for every piece of furniture which He meticulously designed and described, down to the consecration of those who would minister as priests within the tabernacle, even the intricate design of the very priestly robes which they would wear while serving there. All of that was explicitly, clearly, intimately explained by God to Moses. And God said, exactly as I show you, concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furnitures, so shall you make it, God said. And this Moses did, the word records, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. The picture is one of Moses listening attentively, receiving clearly and acting in obedience upon everything he heard, not changing, not distorting, not setting aside, but following in explicit obedience the commands that God gave him for the building of the tabernacle. And I would bring this forward by saying to you that there is an element of obedience, of compliance, of conformity with what God requires and how God directs, if we really want to experience the presence of God in our lives. Simply stated, the door to His presence is opened with the key of obedience. The door to His presence is opened with the key of obedience. In the natural, I have to admit, in the natural, words such as obedience and compliance and conformity are not well liked, not very popular terms in our contemporary Western culture. We would rather choose terms that give us more latitude, that give us more options to choose from. But stop for a moment and give it a thought. When we are talking about something as spiritual as seeking the presence of God, what is the wise thing to do when seeking God, who is self-declared as all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere always present, and add to that a God who is also full of only love and mercy, and couple with that a God whose divine intentions are only for good in your life and mine. Why, over all we know of our God, would we choose our own horribly flawed human wisdom and feeble capacities and finite limits over walking in full compliance to the ways laid out before us by a God who is loving and grace-filled with good intentions for each one of us? The door to His presence opens with the key of obedience. And indeed, in our Exodus example, that is just what happened. All the minute details of God's directives had been attended to in creating every item, every piece, every element, every curtain panel. The assembling of all the pieces into God's ultimate plan had been followed to the very letter. And as a result of that state of obedience, Israel suddenly discovers God present among the people of Israel. And likewise, that same state of compliance and obedience will bring about God present with you and me today as we walk in cadence with Him and His directives for our lives. Now, yes, I am well aware, like most of you are, of that broad spectrum of awesomely incredible scriptures about God and His presence. The scriptures are full of references to God's presence. They teach us that God is omnipresent, meaning He is always everywhere present, that we cannot hide or escape from His presence, that He will never leave us and never forsake us, that His presence will go with us and give us rest, that it is good, real good, to be near Him and in His presence. And He said, I am with you always. The presence of God in Scripture is very real and very pervasive. Yet God planned almost a unique moment, a powerful expression of His presence for Israel, saying to them, in that place, I will rendezvous with you in order to communicate with you. God chose to appear to Israel on that day, assuring them, providing a connection between Israel and God, which they could cling to, a real and clear focus where they could fix their eyes when they needed. I'm sure that all of you in this room, you are just like me. We all have those moments, however far we have advanced in our walk of faith. We all have those moments when we need the assurance once again of His presence. I'm going through something. I'm facing something. I'm challenged by something bigger than I am. I just need assurance. Well, what an assurance that pillar of cloud was. God is still here, it announced to the people of Israel. All they had to do was lift their eyes toward the tabernacle and focus their attention on that cloud as an assurance. God is still with Israel. Oh, and don't forget the guiding influence of the presence of God in Israel. The cloud moved and Israel moved. The cloud stood still and Israel stood still. How we need a rendezvous with God in order to hear His words and hear His counsel of guidance. This is the way, walk you in it. And I especially love Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It's a promise. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This past Wednesday evening, just before Wednesday night Bible study started, I met an individual at the refreshment table there, and he stopped me abruptly and said, I just want to say something to you. I want to know, how can I experience the presence of God in my life? I want to feel the presence of God down deep. I want to know that God is with me. I'd like to just sense His presence as real as anybody could ever sense it. My counsel to him may not have been profound. My first words were to tell him, well, you just need to relax. Then you need to walk forward in step with God, in cadence and submission to what God asks of us. And when you do, the presence of God in your life will take care of itself. The key to the presence of God opens the door. The key of obedience opens the door to the presence of God. I'd like to conclude in these next few moments. Maybe I should do like Pastor Jeff and say I would like to begin to conclude before we return to a time of responding to the Word. I'd like to share with you this encouragement with you. An omnipresent, always everywhere present God has no limits, has no restrictions. His presence, therefore, transcends every border, every barrier, every obstacle, every problem. Thinking large, it transcends every dimension of our life, those dimensions we know about, and maybe in eternity, some we don't even know about. God's presence transcends them all. In other words, simply stated again, He is wherever you are. And you can say that physically, geographically, mentally, socially, spiritually. You can say that in any domain of your life because He transcends all of them. You can say that in any circumstance, in any complication. You can say that God is where I am. That is the omnipresent nature of God. Let me therefore share a very encouraging word with you this morning from Isaiah chapter 43. Again, reading it to you from the Message. Listen to it well. It's not on the screen. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're in between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the holy God of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. So don't be afraid. I am with you. You see, where you are, God is. I'm pretty much convinced that many of us could use a rendezvous with the presence of God, perhaps this very morning. It may be something as simple as the busyness and pressures of life just preoccupying you, and in all of your doing, you sense a need to slow down and refocus and recalibrate your life to things important, things lasting, and things truly impacting. Or perhaps we just thirst for moments to revel in and be renewed by a rendezvous with God and a sense that He has come to communicate with our souls. It could be that we human beings, we have just become overconfident. Things are going so well that we have become overconfident, overdependent on our own devices, on our own ability, and we sense the need to restate, reaffirm to the Lord our willingness to comply with everything He directs us in our lives. Others, I'm equally sure, that are experiencing a sense of need or risk or uncertainty. It's either an issue of sickness or distress or confusion or depression or worry or fear. It may be just facing life's next step, which as of now is not very clear for you. It may be major change, a major adjustment. It may be starting over. It may be just starting out for the first time on your own. It may be a loss, a grief. It may be a disappointment. It may be something entirely missing from this list I'm sharing with you. It may be just a hunger that you recognize for the assurance of His presence once again. All I know is that everything we read about the presence of God, a compilation of everything we are taught out of the Word of God, leads me to believe that the God of the universe who spoke to Moses is prepared to rendezvous with us this very day in order to communicate to us exactly what we need, whether it is direction or encouragement or correction or insight or details or courage or grace or peace or just to know once again that He is near, or maybe something you don't even know you need to hear. Everything I understand about the presence of God tells me that God is saying, there, I will rendezvous with you in order to communicate with you. I will meet you so that I can speak with you. Can I share with you just a real personal example? I've shared this with a few in the past. It was several years ago. I was sitting where you're sitting, and we were doing what we are about to do again this morning. We were just entered into worship and music. And Pastor Tom and the choir and the entire congregation, the worship team, we were singing a little chorus that I have always loved and always enjoyed. And we were just experiencing the awe of worship that Sunday morning. And suddenly we began to sing a chorus that had these words in it. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and trust. Good words for me. I was getting ready the next morning to take off for a long, arduous trip to Africa. I never left for Africa in 38 years without some level of concern and perhaps a little bit of tension and anxiety. And I was getting ready to leave the next morning, so I heard those words, and they were encouraging words. And then the chorus began, "When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God." I just have to be very honest and very transparent with you this morning and tell you that as we began to sing that song, I found tears just flooding down my face. I found a sense of awe of the presence of God around me that I really couldn't explain. I didn't know why. I couldn't figure out anything I had done to provoke it or cause it. The words were beautiful. They meant a great deal to me, but I had sung them 1,000 times before. And I just stood there, shut in my little personal cocoon, just letting the presence and the power of God flow over me as we sang it again and again. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. That was Sunday morning. Tuesday morning, I had flown all night to Amsterdam, Holland. Spent those endless hours in Schiphol Airport waiting for my next plane to come. Finally got on board. Finally got to the end of the runway. It was raining. Clouds overhead. I love the sky, whatever the condition, whether it is clear or cloudy. And so I was sitting in a window seat with my face pressed up against the window because I knew today is going to be beautiful and interesting with all the clouds. And that huge wide-body jet lifted off the runway of Schiphol Airport, and we took off, and we got up to the clouds, and then we got in the clouds, and we were almost above the clouds, and yes, my face was glued to the side of that plane, looking out the window, just in perfect position to watch as a huge bolt of lightning came horizontal from those clouds and struck the side of the plane that I was flying in. That will get your attention, preacher or no preacher. But I was struck instantly by the quietness that followed the loud sound of that lightning strike. And the next thought that ran through my mind was this: when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are king over the flood. I will be still and know that you are God. About that moment, the pilot came on and he said, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was interesting. But this aircraft is shielded against things like that." I laughed to myself and thought, little did he know. We're fine. We're going on to Africa. Have you ever had God speak to you on one day, and on a latter day, you discover why God visited you in that moment? It would delight my heart. It would delight the heart of all of your pastors for God to select somebody in this audience and speak to you today in a specific way that you're going to need tomorrow or the next day or the day thereafter. All I can tell you is, he is here by the promises of his word. He is not a God who desires to hide himself from you. He is a God who desires to rendezvous with you and speak to you those things that you need. Would you stand with me, please? This is not the end of our service. It's not time to gather up your things and prepare to go out into the cold. It's really time to respond to the Word of God. He did call us not only to be hearers, but to be doers of the Word, did he not? And I'm going to invite you to do the only thing I can invite you to do. That would be to restate your readiness to comply to everything God asks of his people. And then to open our heart and let God express himself to us, to you personally, in precisely that way you need this morning as we open our hearts to Him.